We have another special guest joining us today as we read Gina Lehrer's book, The Four Teresas on Living Witnesses, and that is Father Lou. He is a priest from Mary Beth's Parish itself. So thank you so much for joining us today and being a part of this. We're going to get right into it as we wrap up this final chapter on Mother Teresa, and we're on page 103, Points for Consideration.
Mother Teresa usually got her way. She convinced royalty, presidents, prime ministers, and religious leaders to give her what she wanted, how she wanted it, when she wanted it. But she was not selfish. She asked out of love for her neighbor. She wanted only what served the mission God gave her. She had her way because it was God's way too. Consider, how can I more genuinely discern God's will before I set out on a course of action?
Well, Father Lou, since we have a priest with us today, we're going to lean on you a little bit. Can you give us some advice or counsel on how we can discern the Spirit and know whether it truly is a prompting of the Holy Spirit on an action we feel we should be taking, or maybe some other spirit, or perhaps even just our own inclinations?
Sure. You know, I think the trickiest part is if we're ever looking for 100% clarity, I don't know that the Lord really desires to give us that, because he always invites us on like an adventure of faith. It's not a robotic sort of following. And so he wants us to enter into that in freedom, right? And so, you know, there's a couple of things I think of. You know, one, just like first and foremost, you know, recently being in India, the number of folks who go to the tomb of Mother Teresa for intercession, and that being like, Christians are almost the minority. And I mean, they're certainly the minority in India, but like you have so many people who go there who are asking for Mother Teresa's intercession, who are not in any way Christian. And so you'll have Hindus gathering, asking because they know that she had this desire to help others and that she was very forceful and encouraging others, maybe perhaps more powerful than her, to help those who are most in need. So why wouldn't she also have the power to go to this God, even if they don't fully understand who that Christian God is? Like, yeah, that was her role, to reach out on behalf of others. And yeah, it comes from that heart of discernment. What I always think of with discernment, right, is so first and foremost, I think it's putting ourselves in this place where we don't have this idea of, well, I want some things and God wants some things. And so I'll do some of the things that God wants, and then hopefully he can grant like some of the things that I want to. The reality is like our heart desires the things which God desires for us, right? And so it's really like his desires for us are in fact our desires. And certainly we have certain desires which are maybe more fantasies than anything else. They've been warped in some way. But the deepest desires of our heart are the things that God has already placed there. And so sometimes we can kind of get in this place of feeling selfish or like worried if we're bringing our desires to God. But the reality is like God probably placed them there to begin with, you know? And so he's been the architect of these things. I think this, the best way to dive into that, right? Because we've got our own will mixed in there. We've got the enemy kind of mixed in as well. I always think of Father Timothy Gallagher, who worked a lot with discernment of spirits. Kind of, he does a lot for priest retreats and things like that. He always used the acronym BUT, B-U-T. And so it's like, okay, all these things are happening in our life and we want all these things, comma, but like, what is it coming from? Like, what do I do here? And so it's always be aware, understand, and take action. Those are kind of the three steps of discernment. And so first, it's becoming aware of what are these things that are affecting my heart. So certainly like desires be one of them, but you know, how are fears creeping in? How is anger motivating things? How are these different things affecting me on a daily basis? Becoming more aware of how we're actually encountering these desires in our life, because we could desire change out of this deep love for those in need. We could also desire change out of wrath. We could desire change out of like this kind of fear of where we are, you know. And so what is actually affecting that desire? And then understanding more about that, you know, like, where is that coming from? You know, for instance, you could imagine somebody like Mother Teresa working to serve the poor, trying to get all these people on her side, working for the poor alongside her. That could be motivated out of this incredible love that Mother Teresa had. It could also be motivated, as I'm sure we've all seen different ways, maybe even in our own hearts, out of this desire for success or accomplishing something or kind of putting our footprint on the world. And God doesn't really care about that, you know? And so it's like, what are these actual motivations and desires? Can I understand them more deeply, especially as it's actively happening to us, right? As the desire is very strong, it's like, okay, Lord, what's attached to this? Show me that. And then the take action is simply, it's like, all right, if I'm confident, like, okay, yeah, this is coming from the Lord. He's pulling me somewhere. Maybe I can't even see everything that's there. Then we take action of diving in. If we start to, as we understand it more, it's like, oh man, this desire has a lot of me in it and it's leaving me a little bit restless, then that taking action would be kind of to leave it behind, trust in something new. And so I think it takes practice, but I think most of us are already doing that to some degree, subconsciously. It's bringing that to the foremost of our heart. It's like, all right, Lord, like, how are you affecting me right now in this desire I have? What part is you? What part is me? And help me to walk through that. I don't know if that makes any sense whatsoever. But.
I think that's beautiful. I love this image you're presenting of our desires being in union with God, that it's really one thing. It does make me think of Saint Therese, who somewhere or another has a quote where she says, I always got what I wanted because I always wanted what God gave me. Just this beautiful sense of like, when we desire God's will, it's going to be ours. And there's, I don't know if it's a psalm, I want to say it's chapter 97, I don't know, but there's a psalm that says, take your delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And, you know, it's so beautiful to think about this fulfillment that's available to all of us when we really take our delight in the Lord and find that unity of desire and will and discernment. So beautiful reflection, Father. That was really helpful for me.
Yeah, I think it all comes down to our fundamental relationship with God the Father, right? Where if we believe that he is a loving Father who deeply desires our fulfillment and peace, like, why wouldn't we run along with like everything that he has for us? But if we have that hesitation, if we have kind of maybe that older son and the prodigal son story mentality where it's like, oh man, I'm working on this father's vineyard, but he doesn't really care that much about my feelings on the journey. We're going to naturally try and claim some part of it for our own. And we're going to start kind of enforcing our will, worried that our God's not going to take care of us. But in each of these women, you know, that we mentioned before, and I think maybe Therese of Lisieux, maybe most explicitly, she was so confident in God's like deep, joyful love for her. Not like this, oh, I'm God, I guess I have to love everybody, but this delightful like love that he had. And that just flowed forth and to all of her mission. I think the same thing for Mother Teresa here, you know, she was so confident of God's love for her that she didn't have to worry about success. She just wanted to be faithful to this God that had this love for her. And I think there's that same invitation for us today. Before we dive into mission, before we start worrying about his will, our will, it's, do we really understand how deeply this God loves us?
Devotion to the Eucharist enabled Mother Teresa to do what she did. Many people of goodwill hold her up as a model, but we can't begin to imitate her without fostering a love for Jesus present in the Blessed Sacrament. Consider, in what specific ways does the Eucharist impact my daily life?
I can say for me, I have just recently, I would say within the last year and a half, I started going to daily Mass, and it really has impacted me that, you know, this. You know, at first it was gradual. It was like I was going some of the days of the week. And then I finally made a commitment to just say, I'm going to go every day unless something, you know, like I'm sick or something that I just can't go. And I know it's made such a big difference to me. And trying to, I think the hardest thing for me is to sit there to really focus on everything as it's taking place and to be there in God's presence, but knowing that I'm there. And I know during the pandemic, I just had a thirst, especially when we had it taken away from us, that it made that thirst even greater.
That's a really neat image. Talk about the thirst, Kathy, because that's certainly part of Mother Teresa's understanding of Jesus's love for us, is that he thirsts for us, right? We read about how all the chapels for the Missionaries of Charity have that phrase, I thirst. So Jesus thirsts for us. And yeah, we're meant to have that thirst and that desire for him as well. So it's a great image.
Father, I understand that you were able to go to India recently and you visited the Missionary of Charity's chapel. What was it like when you first entered that special sacred holy place?
I mean, the statue that they have of Mother Teresa is in their main worship space, and she's sitting down in prayer in the back, which is very intimidating as a young priest celebrating Mass for the Missionaries of Charity. And you just see Mother Teresa still in the back, still praying alongside everybody else. It's like, all right, what do I have to preach to this woman? Yeah, you know, that was the first thing we did. You know, we took our four flights, you know, 30 something hours to get over there. We drove straight to the Mother House because they were celebrating Mass around the tomb of Mother Teresa that evening, which was an awesome opportunity. So I was planning on joining in on that. And of course, the sisters very quickly realized that I was a priest, and like, oh, why don't you celebrate? Like, I don't really know, like, how you guys do it here. And so the priest who was there is like, fine, I'll celebrate. You just say a few words. And so without having slept much over the last day and a half, I kind of preached to the full Missionary of Charities at the Mother House with Mother Teresa's tomb about 10 feet away. But I had the opportunity from that point on, which was probably one of my favorite parts of the trip, honestly, was they invited me to be the priest celebrant for them that week, which meant entering into the sacramental life with the sisters. And so it's every morning, starting with daily Mass, and every daily Mass, there's so much invested in it, from like the novices who are tasked with kind of writing everything on the board, like what the readings will be and what the reflection is and what hymns they're going to pick. You know, they have these beautiful kind of chorus of voices that sings at every single Mass. And so every, you know, they're not entering into it routinely, like there's this deep investment in every single worship. And then the fact that the day closes in Eucharistic worship as well, you know, with a holy hour and prayer. It's the start and end of every single day. It's everything that they do. And so, yeah, I think for me, the invitation was to kind of enter into this maybe routine that we have in some ways, with that same investment, with that same joy. You know, we have a prayer on the wall of our sacristy as priests, you know, Lord, may I celebrate this Mass as if it was my first Mass, my only Mass, my first Mass, my last Mass, my only Mass. And I think that's a beautiful prayer for each one of us. It's like, all right, Lord, help me to see what's actually happening here, and to really dive in, because that's when it really truly starts to transform us. Yeah. It's a great gift, and we'll be hearing a lot more about it in the next few years, particularly in the U.S., as we dive into a Eucharistic renewal in a lot of ways. So, you know, what does this mean? How do we understand it more deeply? How can we allow it to transform us to the fullest?
Right, and just that for Mother Teresa and all her nuns, that the Eucharist was the source of her daily strength and her daily bread. This is the strength. This is where she drew the strength to go out and do all that she did, was this relationship with Christ, and how that's true for each one of us. For whatever it is we need to do, we need that nourishment of the Eucharist, and just being there, whether it's, you know, going to Mass or adoration. And one of the things I'm hoping to do a little bit with my children this Advent, when I pick them up from school, we're right by the church. I thought, what if whenever I can, I just pick them up from school and just pop in for a quick visit, you know, just say hello, just remind them, you know, that Jesus is here. And just think of, I think, was it St. John Vianney who asked a peasant what he was saying to God when he would come into church? And he just said, he looks at me and I look at him. And just that foundational thirst for Christ, and just looking at him, just speaking out of love, you know, not necessarily a lot of words, but just maybe the prayer of the children of Fatima, you know, my God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love you. I ask forgiveness to those who don't believe, adore, and hope, and love you. Or just that beautiful prayer, you know, may the heart of Jesus and the most blessed sacrament of the altar be praised, adored, and loved with grateful affection at every moment in all the tabernacles of the world, even until the end of time. Just what a beautiful short prayer to be able to go in and say, and just remind ourselves and our families of the centrality of this gift that Christ gives us in the Eucharist.
I think this beautiful is like, yeah, Christ gave us this gift. And have we ever kind of paused to consider, like, yeah, why did he do that? You know, like, this objectively is a strange way to become present to your people. But it's like this, I think if we dive into that and pray into that, we realize how deeply, like, the Lord wants to heal us and, like, fill us on this journey. There's a phrase that sounds way fancier in Latin, but I wouldn't be able to reproduce it correctly. So it's in English, it would be, we cannot give what we have not first received, right? And so we can get sent out on mission and do all these things, try to follow in the footsteps of Mother Teresa. But if we're not allowing the Lord to restore us in his love and nourish us every single day the way he desires to, we're going to get tapped out and burnt out so quickly. And that's when we can actually maybe do more harm than good. At the end of the day, God wants to take care of us more than he wants us to take care of the world. He wants to be the one who's the source. And he's chosen to do that through this incredible gift of the Eucharist. Like he can literally nourish us, you know, physically, emotionally, spiritually, every single day. That's his desire, is to take care of us. And can we accept and receive that gift?
You know, Father, in the very beginning of the podcast, you mentioned how we don't choose saints, they choose us. And in our particular parish in St. Raphael's, in St. Petersburg, Florida, there is a huge life-size portrait of St. Therese right as we enter our sanctuary. And for me personally, like daily mass was never on my radar. You know, I was working, had a lot of kids, definitely had been invited by others, but, you know, rejected those invitations. And then I remembered I had two children in Catholic school. Our school is right there. And when you drop off your child, it's literally daily mass starts 10 minutes after. Like, it's so easy. So it was a particular Lent, and I had two little ones at home and two in Catholic school. And my daughter asked, "Hey, Mom, would you come to the children's mass?" I'm sure if you are at a Catholic school anywhere, you know that there's that celebration of the liturgy during the school mass. And I was like, oh, like, I don't think I can weave that into my life, especially with two little kids. And I remembered it was approaching Lent. And my oldest daughter just kept pushing. She was like in the second grade, and she was like, "Mom, will you please come to daily, you know, the school mass?" So finally I said, "Okay, I'll do it for Lent." So I came to daily mass with the two little ones. It was a Thursday, and they were angels, angels. And I was like, whoa, I think I can do this. And then I'm going to do it the second week. So I go back the second week, angels. I mean, not even a peep. I was like, I felt so affirmed in my motherhood. I just felt empowered. Well, week three, they were horrific. But at that point, I was on my way to a habit that I had already, like, that saint hunted me down. I never realized it might have been Saint Therese. Of course, our Lord and our Lady was behind it as well. But they roped me in a sense. I don't mean that disrespectfully, but I feel like it has been the greatest gift. And when you have a priest that preaches like Father Lou and Father Curtis, our pastor, and we have Father Kevin that's been on or will be on this podcast, it's a beautiful nugget to start your day.
Many of us can hardly imagine a person covered with worms whose flesh is decaying and whose odor is nauseating. But Mother Teresa not only encountered such people every day, she also touched them, held them, and cared for them. She put her own health at risk in order to love Christ in his distressing disguise. Consider, when and why have I recoiled from opportunities to serve Christ? I think the distressing disguise is such a good image to keep in front of us because it reminds us you don't think at first glance that this is an opportunity to serve Jesus. That's why it's a distressing disguise. Whatever that is, you know, I so many times might think of something as an obstacle or a drag or a burden or a distraction or a disappointment or a frustration. That's the distressing disguise. Underneath that is that opportunity to serve Jesus in the people who are asking of us or demanding from us or not giving us what we want. It's in that disguise that we find Jesus. So I think just bringing this up to the forefront of our consciousness, like, yes, Jesus is present in all of these circumstances. It's true. Most of us aren't dealing with such drama as Mother Teresa in these situations, but we do have our distressing situations around us where we have to remind ourselves, Jesus is here. Jesus is under this. It doesn't look like him, but he is here in this opportunity to serve these people. So I think, for me, I recoil from things that feel like they're just a burden or uncomfortable or whatever, but Mother Teresa helps me remember, look deeper, go a level beneath that. and find this as an opportunity to serve Jesus.
Yeah, I think it's easy. In some ways, it's easier to see the distressing disguise in, you know, the hyper like extreme situations of poverty and things like that. You know, it's like, oh man, this is hard, but you enter in with this understanding. And so in some ways you're prepared for it. That distressing disguise is all over the place. You know, I think you're mentioning before, you know, the distressing disguise, you know, in my family or in, you know, like the kids, and, you know, how that plays out. I always think of, yeah, there's the quote, you know, the church is not sort of like a museum for the saints. It's a hospital for sinners, right? And so it invites those who are in need of God's healing. And it makes sense that those are the people who are most present within the church are those who are in deepest need of God's love and grace. And so we can kind of think like, oh yeah, that's going to be, the Lord's going to invite us to be together, traveling together as sinners looking for mercy. In cool ways, right? Like we'll all be like striving in Bible studies together and learning and reconciling and growing. It's like, no, that also comes across in a lot of like super annoying ways too, you know, with like the person next to you in the pew that has that quirk that drives you crazy, or, you know, all the different ways that we have these clashing sort of opinions or personalities is, yeah, this is the Lord's distressing disguise. We hear over and over and over again the scriptures, the importance of loving those who are so difficult to love. And yet when it sneaks up on us in the day, it always seems to catch us off guard. You know, it's almost looking back where you have to recognize that God's face was there. But I think if we can put ourselves in that perspective, I think it has the potential to really transform who we are in the world. You know, it's like, can I love joyfully the people who drive me crazy? It's like the ultimate Christian challenge in a lot of ways. That's what converted the world back then. I think it's what could convert the world today. But do we have the heart to enter into it?
I probably have a little different experience than most people since I was a nurse. And my first few years, I worked in a nursing home and worked with a lot of elderly on the medical floor and bedridden people. So, you know, it never bothered me. Blood never bothered me. Ulcerated, deep bed wounds that they, you know, and people that really smell. I mean, sometimes if they smell really bad, I struggle with it. But I always was I don't know whether I sat there and thought, this is God, you know, but I knew I was doing what God wanted me to do. And so maybe he gives us special graces during that time too. But the thing that I struggle with the most, and this, it's not funny and it's funny at the same time because of how it played out. But I worked with babies and like the next 38 years of my nursing career. So I changed thousands of diapers, no problem there. But I struggle with sputum. And even in adults, that was the thing that I struggled with. But I had it was a baby that defeated me. I was taking care of a baby that sadly had a stroke or something after birth and was now 6 months old and comatose. The baby, like, just, we had her sitting there. She was beautiful baby, beautiful Hispanic baby, 6 months old, full head of hair. We had her dress sitting up in their infant seat, and she had this sputum coming. And I went over trying to take care of it. And I'm gagging and, you know, having dry heaves. And there was two of us in this one room, and the other nurse said, do you need help over there? And I said, yeah, I'll give you 5 gold stars on stuff. If, you know, I was bribing her, can you take care of this one little thing? I mean, I couldn't get near the baby. And I was like, Lord, just help me through this. And it just, you know, I look back on that and I just thought, you know, I actually had help, and God sent help for me. And sometimes, you know, when we recoil from the opportunities, God sends little helps along the way to help us, you know, to struggle through the things that we do. You know, and I was able to then, you know, go forward past that. So, and, you know, we all have our struggles too when something like that happens. I think of St. Francis, right? He wouldn't touch the leper, and he made himself, like, finally woke up, and this tremendous love came over him, you know, of with the leper. And or I think of Corrie Ten Boom, who, you know, her tremendous act of forgiveness with her jailer. And once she finally I guess she shook hands with them, touched him. It's like God touched her, and that, you know, she could will, she willed herself to forgive. And then she was able to forgive in her heart too. So I just love those stories. They help us through these times when we recoil from those opportunities.
Yeah. I just yesterday I had a small example of this, you know, because as a mother, you can, you know, you have your to-do list, these things you want to get done. And then my little four-year-old got sick. He has a fever of like 103. And I'm in the kitchen thinking about the pies I should be making. And he comes in and he just says, "Mommy, I just want you to hug me and I just want to go to bed." And I thought, okay, this is the opportunity. You know, this is the call of the moment. You know, the pies need to go on the mental back burner here. And I just need to hold him and just be with him in his pain right now and his misery. And just like he just seeing that, you know, it's certainly not anything like Mother Teresa was doing, but that this is the little example in my life where I have to kind of set aside the other considerations of what I want to get done and realize this is that he's the call of the moment right now. And just nothing much I could do besides just be with him while he was, you know, not feeling well.
I think what we've enjoyed about this journey with this book is the practical ways to live it out. I mean, we're approaching Christmas at the time that we're recording this. And it, you know, as I'm listening to all of you, it's really helping me with my will, because Kathy, you brought that out with St. Francis, you know, just that he made that will to go towards the leper. But as we approach these social gatherings, these meals, you know, maybe it's the in-laws, maybe it's just that annoying, like how cool would it be today to just make it that act, that resolve that we're going to approach that gathering with a whole new lens and to look at that person totally different the way Jesus is telling us. And you know, Jesus said, they will know you are disciples by one thing, love. Okay, so it's not going to be a feeling, right, Father? I've heard you preach enough on that. It's an act of the will. So if we do one thing, maybe that's the only thing we do this week or in the coming weeks.
Yeah, I think that's probably the perfect example as we enter the holiday season. You know, that's we're swimming in it. And it would certainly be Thérèse of Lisieux's take on this, right? You know, she didn't have this particular ministry to poverty, you know, material poverty, but she always talked about how she'd go out of her way to that one religious sister who maybe got on her nerves the most, like, I'm going to love them in such a way that they like think I'm their absolute best friend, right? Like, this is my desire. And yeah, I think it's the most transformative impacts in our spiritual journey, at least in my spiritual journey, are when God has loved me, like not in like my most glamorous moments, but in my messiest, most broken, most probably repulsive moments to him in some ways, you know, in my sin, in my brokenness, in my rejection. That's when God like came in and was with me and loved me with like this joy and delight that only he can offer. And like, that's what converted my heart, you know? I think when we can do that with others, you know, the way that sparks this something in someone's heart where it's like, man, this person loves me even when I'm being nasty to them, or they love me like even when I'm dealing with this gross situation, you know, in the hospital, you know, it's like all these different things. When we can be that source of love, it's just a transformational moment for others, and I think transform us as well. So sometimes those moments are over Thanksgiving dinner as well, and it's like, all right, the Lord has like this deep, unabiding, legitimate love for this person. Like, it's not half-hearted from him. It's not like resentful from him. He delights in loving this person in all of their strangeness and beauty, you know? And I think that's the grace of our moment entering into that too.
What great conversation. We could go on for hours, but unfortunately we do need to cut it off about this time. We've gotten through three of our points of consideration. We'll finish the other two points of consideration on Mother Teresa in the book, The Four Teresas by Gina Lehrer, tomorrow.